Grab your sword. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading out of the New World Translation tonight. One person got that. That's good that you don't know that. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
Okay. Don't buy one of those. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this chapter, we begin to see what Paul had discovered about the church at Corinth. And it shows how immature they really, really were. And how important it is for us to remain vigilant against sin while compassionate towards the sinner. Sunday morning, I'm going to try to teach it that way, okay? Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about what the homosexual should expect from the church and what the homosexual should not expect from the church. And I'm trying to bring that balance, all right? There's a line there. And so Paul is beginning to deal with that here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. This whole chapter is summed up in these two verses. There are three main points that Paul makes in this chapter. The story, actually reported. That's a very unusual phrase for Paul, but it essentially means people are saying. He's saying people are talking about what's going on in your church, and it has become such a subject and has become such a story, you know, about it's a sexual scandal. And it wasn't only a scandal, but a story on how tolerant these Christians were that was the amazing part of the story. And that's what Paul talks about. It wasn't that they were allowing sin in the church, but that they were so tolerant and actually proud. Pride entered in. They were proud of allowing sin in the church. Look how loving we are. Look how tolerant we are. Look how nice we are. You know, we're allowing these things. This man is having an affair with his dad's wife. It obviously wasn't his own mother. He was evidently married again, and so he was the guy was having an affair with his dad's wife and his father's wife. And Paul is saying, even the world wouldn't tolerate such a thing, and you guys are boasting about it, and I've heard the story. So point number one was, what was happening was so widespread that it reached Paul over in Ephesus. He said, this story came to me here. It's incredible what's going on. Second thing is the sin. See, we're not talking about cheating on your income tax to Rome here. We're talking about on a kind of sin that even the pagans around would cringe over this kind of thing. That's what he says. Even the pagans wouldn't tolerate this. This is a heavy, heavy thing. And third, he talks about the response. Instead of shock in the church, there was a yawn. No, not even a yawn. There was more of an acceptance of the sin. Even pride in tolerating the sin. And far from tolerating, the people should have dealt with the sin and not fellowshipped with this guy until he responded to the message of the church. See, the pride of the Corinthians is the same word for arrogant used just a couple of verses previous. They were proud of their divisions, and they were proud of their tolerance for sin. I was in a group of people not long ago, and this is not our subject tonight, but pride is such an incredible sin. God hates pride, man. And somebody was talking about, what is the difference between any other sin and homosexuality? I'm going to say this and then drop it. You need to hear the thing on Sunday, okay, to hear really where I'm coming from on this. And somebody in the conversation said, but do you realize that that sin is encompassed in pride, the gay pride? the gay parades, the pride parade, all of these things. And it's the pride that God hates. It's they are being proud of their sin, and it's the pride of the sin. And God, and pride goes before a fall. So that there's a difference. Are you following me at all? There's a difference. There's in that with the pride issue with that. Incredible. But both attacking on the outside and rotting on the inside, both came death and destruction of the body of Christ. And both must be dealt with. So there is something going on, you know, and it's happening. And we've got the division, and we've got the sin needs to deal with. Verse 4, for indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In other words, Paul says, I don't need to be there to know what to do. I don't need a fact-finding mission to hear this guy's side of the story. This is a no-brainer. This is a duh. I mean, this guy is doing something even pagans wouldn't tolerate. So you need to understand in the church, you don't have to figure out if this is right or wrong. It's obvious that this is wrong. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is not calling for some kind of ceremony where someone would say, okay, Satan, here he is, come and get him. And then the devil would arrive and carry the guy off kicking and screaming. You know, that's not, you know, turning him over to Satan. What he's saying is the body of Christ in this instance needed to agree that this guy is not to be fellowshipped with. That they're not supposed to have any part with this guy. Because of his sin, they're not supposed to hang out with him, you know, and what's happening is what Paul is really saying here is, in effect, when he's removed from the covering of the body, when he's removed from the protection of the body, then the results of his sin can be dealt with. And the impact, because, you know, sometimes when we do things that are in direct disobedience to God's word, a lot of times we don't feel the direct impact. We don't feel everything because we are in the protection of the body of Christ. Do you understand that? There's a protection, there's a covering because we are together. And so what Paul is saying is you need to separate him, throw him out, get him out from among you so that he can receive the attacks that are a result of his sin so that he can be dealt with. So when because as we gather together, you know, our main emphasis is here and in most churches is, you know, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. You know, we're gonna love each other and accept each other and forgive each other because we all fail, and that's what it's really all about. But Paul is saying in this case, you can't do that. But when you remove that influence, we begin to see just how depraved we are when that influence isn't there. Paul wants the enemy to have more access to this guy. Not so he'll be punished, but so that he will realize what he's doing is wrong. And he's gotten away with it to this point, but now it needs to be dealt with. And so he can accept what he's doing is wrong. You see, it's not that we have to be perfect in order to come to the Lord, but we need to be willing to be made perfect. Did you hear me? There's a big difference. You know, there was a bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I hated that bumper sticker. Okay, I really did. I thought it was a cop-out. We are not perfect. Okay, we are not. Absolutely not. But we should be willing to become perfect. That is our goal. Our cop-out is not, we are forgiven because we're just wretched sinners and we're always going to have to be forgiven. No, our goal is to get closer and closer to Jesus and become more righteous and more holy as we come more into his presence. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what we're being changed. 1 Corinthians, we're being changed from chapter 3, being changed from glory to glory as by the Holy Spirit. So we're in the process of being changed as we, what's his glory? His presence. That's all that means. As we experience his presence, we're being changed. We experience his presence, we're being changed. We experience his presence, we're being changed. So we're being changed from glory to glory or from experiencing his presence to experiencing his presence. So we become more like him. So, yeah, we're not saved because we're perfect, but we should be willing to become perfect. We should be willing to let go of the sin. We should be willing to let go of those things. And that is, this wasn't happening with this man. You know, and we need to want God to let, we need to be willing to let God accomplish in our lives what he desires to accomplish. That was the problem here. Now, what would have happened if he had just said something like, it's okay, God loves you and accepts you, you keep living. What? No, let's go another way. Let's talk about us for a minute. What would happen if, you know, we just began to say, it's okay, you can live whatever lifestyle you want to live. In fact, we'll just have a group for you. You know, you could meet on Tuesdays from 4 to 6, and we'll have a group that will meet now from 6 to 8, and this group, I mean, whatever you want to be, you can just meet with this group, and it's okay. I mean, that isn't what God wants, because the whole concept of Christianity, our whole message is God loves you, God cares about you, and God wants to bring change in your lives. That's our message. And if you take that away from us, and you know, if we can't tell people, hey, you can change from the lifestyle that you have, you can change, you can be delivered and set free from the sin that you're in, whatever that sin is, if we can't say that, we have no message, because that's our message. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So our message to the whole world is, you've sinned, but God loves you, and he wants to turn you around and give you a new beginning and give you a new life. God just doesn't buy into our sin and say, okay, I love you, I'll walk your sin through with you. That's not what God does. God takes up residence in our lives so that he can change us and conform us into his image. That was really good. Man, I'm glad I came tonight and heard that. That was really cool, man. Yeah? Look at verse 6. You're glorying. I hear some of the best stuff I ever hear out of my mouth. Verse 6. And I hear it from the first time when I'm here. It's kind of scary, man. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yeast or leaven in dough is the analogy that Paul uses to describe the effects of sin on a body. Yeast adds carbon dioxide uniformly to a lump of dough by a process of digestion or putrefaction, all right? And the yeast digests the sugar, then expels CO2. And you put just a little bit of yeast into the dough and you let it sit. And that yeast will fill the whole dough with that carbon dioxide, and then you bake it into bread. So what the analogy is then, sin, if not dealt with, does the same thing. And what we're talking about here is open sin. I know each one of us, and I'm not beating anybody up tonight, I know each one of us in this room, we have sins in our lives we're dealing with. You know, if you don't, you're in the wrong group. Okay, because you've arrived somewhere that we haven't, man. All right. But we all have sin in our lives to some degree that we're dealing with. And I'm not talking about that. Okay? I'm talking about open sin. But that needs to be dealt with. And I'm not suggesting that each of us stand up and admit every weakness we have. I'm talking about sin that everyone knows about. If you fail to deal with it, then the enemy can start working in a pattern of sin. And the enemy does things like, hey, if that guy can do that, then I can, and he's a Christian, well, then I can do this, which isn't nearly as bad as what he's doing. Are you following me? So if I have no, if there's known sin in my life, people know about my sin, they know what I'm doing, I continue to live in that, exploit that, God's grace, God loves me, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm just saved by grace, you're saved by grace, you know, I can't help it, this is who I am, blah, blah, blah. And then when somebody sees me, then I cause them to, so it's just kind of a ripple effect. See, the Bible says we are to live to the praise of his glory. I don't think that most of us have really given him the opportunity to really work on our lives like he desires to all the time. We get in the way a lot, or we rebel a lot, or we hang on to stuff. Anybody here? You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Okay. And we need to get to that place where all that matters is that I'm in the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And that's really what it needs to be about. And if you don't deal with the known sin, then pretty soon the next guy's saying this, and pretty soon you have a church, you know, filled with sin. And the gospel, what does the gospel represent? The gospel represents the way to escape sin. And so the gospel becomes useless if we have a whole church full of people who are tolerating sin and not doing anything about it. Then the gospel becomes of no effect. So what do we do? Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. This picture would have been very clear to the Jews in the Corinthian church. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lord told the Israelites still in Egypt to go through their houses and get rid of all the yeast, then make unleavened flatbread. And the Lord told his people that they should do this to remember that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. The analogy is of sin and the world. While in the world, yeast or sin is the natural way of things. Okay? In the world, they use the leaven. Okay? When they were back in Egypt. It's the way the world does things. Okay? Then he says, you want to take and get rid of the leaven, because I want you to understand, I want you to remember how God took you out of there. And after removing, here's what they did. After removing the leaven or the yeast, you know, from, then the people would take a lamb and they would kill the lamb. And then they would take the blood of that lamb and they would put it on the doorposts. And that kept the firstborn from being killed. It was a picture of what? The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, was killed for us. If we put, I don't have time to get into the whole story, but you all know the story of the Passover, right? When the angel came through and they would kill the firstborn unless they saw the blood on the doorposts, okay? Now, if we put the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorposts of our hearts by making him our Lord, then we are spared the death that comes to all because rebellion against God, because anything that is not pure cannot live in the presence of God. All right? So my heart has now been sprinkled, I'm told in Peter. My heart has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. So the impurity then cannot enter my life. I can't live that lifestyle and represent God. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I think Paul here is tying together chapters 1 through 4 with chapter 5. The Israelites celebrate a festival for God's deliverance. In a sense, the way we do every time we come together. Every time we come together, we celebrate deliverance from sin. Do you understand that? I mean, every time I think of the church, every time I walk in the doors, every time I'm gathered with the family of God, every time we open the Word of God, do you understand why we study this so much? Because it's teaching us about what has happened in our lives and how we're supposed to live in response to that. So when they had the Passover, it was to remember their deliverance. And even when we gather together here, we are to remember our deliverance from sin. Do you understand why we take communion every Sunday? It's not a trippy thing. I'm not doing that to be trippy. I'm not doing that because I think that's cool and we could pray and you could walk around and have communion. We have communion because it is my desire that every one of us, as often as we possibly can, remember how we've been, why we've been, what it took, what it cost for us to be delivered from sin. And if we're constantly confronted with that, why would we ever want to be in bondage again and then flaunt that sin for whatever reason? Because I've been set free. Who's been set free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm the freest guy you know, man. I've been set free. I used to be in bondage, man. See, and freedom is not... freedom is not I can do whatever I want to do. Now I can sin, okay? Because I'm free. I'm in grace, and I'm freedom. I got freedom. I have freedom to go to the bar and drink, share with all the guys there. Tell them how wonderful Jesus is. Set them up again. Tell them how much Jesus loves them. Yeah. What's the message? The message is we can be set free from bondage. See, I'm free not to do whatever I want to do. I'm free not to do the things I used to have to do. I was dictated to. I thought I was doing my own stuff, but I wasn't. I was dictated to by the world, by Satan, by my own fleshly desires. I did things I didn't want to do. I was involved in stuff I shouldn't have been involved with. And all it did was destroy my life, man. Until one day Jesus came knocking he knocked somewhere. Okay? It's none of your business where he knocked. He plumb knocked me down is what he did, man. Put his foot on my throat and said, surrender, man. Submit. Yes, sir. Then I went around telling everybody, I found Jesus last night. Yeah, right. I wouldn't have gotten up. He hadn't taken his foot off my neck. Because he loved me so much, he wanted me in his family, man. See, so I'm free. I don't do those things anymore. And the good news is I don't want to do those things. I don't get up every morning, oh, man, I wanted to party tonight. I can't party tonight. Oh, man, I can't do this. I get up every day. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it and have the time of my life, man, because I'm free. That's a wonderful thing. That's what Paul is talking about here, man. These people were celebrating the festival with malice and wickedness. Malice referring to the divisions and backbiting going on, wickedness referring to their tolerance of open, unrepented sin. That's not the right way to celebrate our deliverance from sin and death. We should celebrate without the sin we supposedly left behind in the world. Does that make sense? Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Paul apparently had written this church before. We don't have that letter. Okay, we only have 1 Corinthians. Evidently he'd written to them before. We don't know where that letter is, but isn't it odd that they had already spoken to them about the issue of fellowship with people committing open sexual sin already? It's almost like he said, I told you so. They can't plead ignorance. Those of us who have heard God's words are without excuse. If God is putting his finger on something in your life, you can't ignore it and say, oh, gee, I didn't know. Because you're under conviction, man. And that conviction is not because somebody got up and gave a Bible study and they put you in on some kind of a guilt trip. But the conviction is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God right now is speaking to several people in here, you know, and just nailing some stuff in our lives saying, I want you to deal with this. You've ran around this thing too many times, and now this time I want to deal with it, man. So let's deal with it. Let's get it over so you can move on and be effective in my kingdom. So let's deal with it. And, you know, if he's saying that to you, you will never be able to say, I didn't know, I didn't hear. You did know, you did hear, because he's talking to you tonight. That's why you're having those thoughts. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's a good thing. He wouldn't be speaking to you if he didn't love you. Well, have I gone too far? Am I not his kid anymore? If you weren't his kid, he wouldn't be talking to you. And he's talking to you. For some of you, you got to take a sigh of, whew, I'm still okay. Because God's still dealing with me. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He chastises. And because he loves you, he's saying, this thing is going to wreck you. This thing is going to mess you up. This thing is going to just bring some failure in your life, and it's not going to be really good. So deal with it, because I love you and I will help you. He doesn't whine when he talks, only I do. Okay. But are you hearing the message? Are you hearing what's being said, man? So if he's dealing with you tonight, know that he wants to walk it through with you. I think that is so cool. Should be common sense, but Paul is to once again treat the Corinthians like babies to clarify what he means. Verse 10, Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, see, the Christian life was never intended to be lived in a monastery. Like Jesus, we are expected to mix in the world. We are expected to work in the world. We are expected to be around those that are not saved. We're expected to have, you know, relationships. And, you know, I mean, I get in trouble for a lot of stuff I say, and I'm going to say another thing I've gotten in trouble for, and that's cool, because I just love being in trouble. All right? But I think we should always have non-believers as friends in our lives. Okay? Now, don't you, let me finish this statement. You walk out now, you're in big trouble, man. So I'll attack you. Because right now, I hear some of you guys saying, she didn't want me to hang around with those guys anymore. Now I got, the pastor said it was okay. Hear the pastor out before you go talking that way, all right? One of two things will happen. You'll influence them, they'll influence you. You always have to have your guard up, always have to have on the full armor of God with the intent that you're going to represent Jesus Christ to these people so they don't influence you and you influence them. But if we can't be the salt, what are they going to get, man? If you know, I've had friends in my life over the years that, you know, some took 20 years before they prayed to receive Jesus when I was a friend. You know, they wanted nothing to do with what I believed when we first started, you know, friendship. But I knew going in that this was going to be something that God was going to do. So I wasn't preaching that every time I was with them. I was just who I am, being me, man. You know, and God used that. We're supposed to be the salt in the world. But you, like, again, you know, I'm not saying that, again, you know, hang out at the bar or hang out somewhere, you know, in worldly places because you wanna be the light there. And that is not what I'm saying, man. But on your job, at your school, relationships, you're gonna have worldly friends, and that's okay. Pray for them every day and expect them to be influenced. Because the life greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How else are they going to hear? How are they going to hear if somebody doesn't tell them? Even so, Lord Jesus, send me. Let me be a light in my community. Let me be a light at my work. Let me share the words that you want me to share. Let me be bold in my conversation, Lord, when you tell me to say things. We're expected to mix with those people, but we shouldn't say to them, what you do is great, I'm so proud of you, of course, because they're looking for answers. No, our message is God loves you, and God does not want you to suffer the consequences of your rebellion against him. And he made a way for you to know him so you don't suffer those consequences, and that way was Jesus Christ came and was nailed to the cross, and his blood was shed so that you could be forgiven and have a relationship with him. That's not condemning, nor is it tolerant. It's the gospel. But, we're going to get into great detail on this on Sunday, man. But if one of your brothers is openly sinning, open rebellion against the revealed will of God and his word, then our actions need to be different. This person should know better. Now, are you seeing the difference what Paul is talking about here? He's saying you're going to live in the world, so you're going to be around those. But if you have in your midst, he says, open rebellion. If you have in your midst those who are brothers or sisters, and they are openly living a shameful life in sin, you need to deal with it, man. That's not easy, but you should avoid them. Hey, I'm going to the bar after Bible study and really get smashed. Why don't you invite a bunch of people and we'll all go down there together in fellowship? You're going to hurt that guy, aren't you? Or you're going to bring him to Pastor Chris and he's going to hurt him. Okay. But are you following me? We have to deal with that. We've dealt with that. We've dealt with people who have left their spouse in the church and got with somebody else in the church, and we had to deal with that, man. This is wrong. This is wrong. We can't just say this is okay. You can't just come, you know, and I'm not talking about if you've had a divorce or whatever where old things are passed away, all things have become new. I'm not dealing with any of that. I'm just saying we've had those kind of things happen in the church, and we just can't say, oh, no, you can't, you know, you just can't sit here and flaunt this in front of everybody. That's just can't be done. It's wrong. You need to go away. Having fun yet? Aren't you glad you came tonight? I'm glad you came. I wanted to yell at somebody, and you know. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are on are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. The world accuses the church of judging them, condemning them. We're not the ones to condemn. We're the ones to bring the good news. The world confuses God's judgment of sin, which is anything that is not in line with God's character, with our judgment, because we bring to them the information about what God will do. We're not judging. We shouldn't go out and judge anybody. We just go out with the information. This is God's perspective. This is what God says. This is what His Word says. This is why He had to come and die in our place. Because the wages of sin is death. And we need to go out and share God's word, not condemning people. But even though we don't condemn those outside the church, there's a responsibility to judge what's going on in the church. Paul quotes from various passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19:19-20, you must purge the evil from among you. The Lord told the Israelites to purge the evil from Canaan or it would influence them. See, and that's what happens if the church just remains open to whatever. Unrepentant sin is allowed to fester, or even worse, is embraced. So how do I tell the difference between identifying and rooting out sin in the body and not behave like witch hunters and become divisive? You following me? There's something divisive, we deal with it. But we don't want to become, you know, headhunters looking for people that are sinning. Yeah. You cut me off driving over here tonight. That's a sin, you know. Yeah. You need to deal with that or not come back to church. You know. Paul seems to suggest that you treat the situation differently if someone is sincerely trying to serve God, but their fleshly nature is getting in the way and they are acting arrogantly or divisively. In that case, his encouragement for us to act humbly, knowing that it's the Lord's work we're trying to accomplish together. Are you following me? You know, God knows the heart. And if people are coming to Jesus and they're doing the best they can to walk and they're falling down like the rest of us, we're going to pick them up and we're going to dust them off and we're going to wash them and we're going to keep on walking together. Because I know you guys. I know if I was to stumble and I repented, you'd pick me up and you'd hose me off with a garden hose and set me in the corner for a while until I was clean and you'd use me again. I know that. And that's what we need to do with each other. I'm talking about, you know, when we truly repent. But Paul wrote to the church in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And he said, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." The word restore there means to repair. When someone is caught in sin, the more mature brother or sister should be in the process of repairing that person back to health. Am I making sense to you? Repairing them, loving on them, helping to mold them and form them back into who God has made them. We don't do that much in the church, man. We see somebody fall or something, we kind of get excited because we're better than they are. I mean, let's be honest, right? We feel a little more spiritual because somebody, we should break our hearts when we see anybody fall, no matter who they are, man. And we should do everything we can to repair them. Well, Psalm 139:23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Second Corinthians, by the way, just so you know how it turns out before we get there. Paul writes the church and says, "The guy's repented, bring him back. Go get him. He suffered long enough. It worked." They brought him back into the church. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" Apparently, what was happening here is that well-to-do Christians that owned property were suing each other over property rights or deals that they had made or whatever. Of course, this only happened in the ancient times, and no parallel today. Christians never sue each other, so we probably don't even need to do this chapter. But we'll just walk through it anyway, just so you know the history. All right? Verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Paul's trying to get these people to think on a broader scale. They're all caught up in their dispute instead of realizing that their true purpose is so much higher and so much more important than wrangling over a piece of property. They're all caught up in this, you know, "You owe me, I owe you, I'm not going to give it to you, sue me, brother." You know, they're more concerned about that than their purpose of sharing the gospel and expanding the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that brother, and that before unbelievers." In chapter 4, Paul said he was not writing to shame the Corinthians around the issue of ignorance, but to warn them. But here Paul means to shame them. Because it's one thing to strut around and act like babies between ourselves, and it's quite another to bring our immature attitudes to the world to solve our problems. And Paul is shaming them. It's shame on you. There's not one person in your church that could decide between the difference of these two people, and you have to go to the world. You know, in the body of Christ, when brothers deal with brothers and sisters deal with sisters and stuff, and we deal with each other, man, it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's not a matter of any of those things. It's a matter of how does this affect the life of Jesus Christ, period. What does the world see in this? We have a job to do. And that job is to bring the love and the word of salvation to the world around us. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Our job is not to see that every wrong we suffer, imagined or real, be addressed no matter what. That's not our job. Our job is to take salvation to the world and tell the people that Jesus loves them. See, the Corinthians had the focus on the wrong place. Themselves instead of the non-Christians around them. They weren't focusing on the lost who could die and go to hell tomorrow. They're not focusing on this family that's falling apart because Jesus isn't in the midst of the family. They're not focusing on these things. They're focusing on, you wronged me. Straighten up. And many times we focus on the wrong things in the body of Christ. We need to focus on our purpose. I called you to extend my life. I've said this 1,000 times in the past. You know what we are called to do? We are called to make visible and invisible God to the world. That's what we're called to do. The world will see Jesus through me and through you. There will one day will come when an angel is going to circle the planet and cry out, but that's not for a long time. I don't know. God could have chose another way. He could have chose angels to share with people. You've all heard the story. The guy was picked up a hitchhiker and the guy got in and shared Jesus with him and got out. Well, it was an angel. No. Because that isn't the way that God's doing it today. God says, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. Go out into the highways and the byways. Compel them to come in. Go out and share with every creature the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And the enemy will use any distraction. Any distraction. I was offended. I was whatever. Wrong color carpet. You know, wrong color chairs. We have green carpet and green chairs because somebody told us if we did green, we'd get bigger offerings. You know that is not true. I just made that up. Okay? That's a lie, but I just thought I'd throw that out there and see because it hadn't worked. Yeah, I'm going to get my money back, try blue, see what that does. But are you following me, man? We need to focus on what God has called us to do. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. That's what the enemy does. He gets their soldiers in the opposing army to fight each other. See, the way of Jesus is turn the other cheek. Not firing a Scud missile at your brother. Jesus said, if your brother's going to take you to court for your coat, for your shirt, give him your coat too. Just don't go to court. Give him whatever he wants. Because you don't want to take these things before the world. Because the world looks at us, the non-believer or the unbeliever, or I like to call them the pre-believer because I'm believing they're going to get saved. Okay? So the pre-believer looks at us and says, why should I want that? They're no different than I am. What are they hearing us talk about when we're at the restaurant? What are they hearing us like when we're gathered together? What are they hearing us talking about as they come and visit? Because they're looking for hope. So they show up on a Sunday morning and their lives are so messed up and they've seen this place and they drive in and they're looking for hope and they're about to bail on their wife or they're about to overdose or do something because they want to give up, man. What are they hearing us talk about? What are they seeing? Good stuff, I believe, I hope. One of the gals that doesn't go to this church that was at the ladies' retreat this weekend said this, I have never seen so many ladies so in love with Jesus. That is cool. That is absolutely wonderful. That's what they saw. And that's what they should see every time, man. So I'm not saying they're not seeing it. I'm saying this is what they're supposed to see. That's what they need to hear us talking about is Jesus. Because that's all that matters. Who's going to win the debate tonight? I don't care. I watched the first 30 minutes of it before I got here. And, okay, good night. Now I'm going to go gather around the family with talk about Jesus. Because he wins. At the end, everything, he wins. Okay? One day soon, he's coming back for us. I don't know about you, but I'm planning going. So there's a bridge here between the first and second set of shortcuts, you know, that he's talking about here. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He starts this list and everyone says, amen to the sexually immoral, the idolaters. Cool. But slanderers, swindlers. Wait a minute. That doesn't seem right. Somebody added something to these things here. Isn't that just the way these Corinthians were treating each other? Now, Paul is transitioning to talk about sexual immorality and prostitution specifically, which was rampant in Corinth. We all have the need to feel close to someone, and God created sexual intimacy as the ultimate expression of that closeness. But sexual immorality tries to shortcut by providing the feeling without the accountability, and it's massively destructive. And such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, praise God, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad for that verse? Amen. Huh? Can I read that again? And just, I'm going to read it to you. This is Paul writing to you. And such were you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, as Christians, we should be different than the world. Not by some external fake show, but when the pressure is on, the character of Jesus Christ should emerge. Does that make sense to you? When the pressure is on, the character of Jesus Christ should emerge, should be exposed. In these tough times, in these tough economic times, in these tough political times, we of all people, the nature of Christ should be exposed through these times. There should be a peace that passes all understanding that the world can see. Shouldn't there? Huh? We shouldn't be down with the rest of them. I can't pay my bills either. About to lose my job. You know, we're sitting around coffee break, and everybody just, you know. How about just a peace? You don't have to jump up on the lunch counter at lunch and tell everybody they need to repent, cry or fry in Jesus' name. You don't need to do that. But there needs to be a peace that the world sees, man, that I'm in God's hands. Isn't that what we have? Isn't that what it's all about? Amen. We're different from the world, man. We have a different world. We watched it for 12 weeks or whatever. We have a different world perspective. We have a different view of the world because Jesus Christ has bought into our existence. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Everything is yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We can do anything as long as we are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, it's tricky. We think we can sin, it'll be okay. No one sees it. It's just a little sin. God will forgive me anyway. That's true. But God will forgive you anyway. Nobody else sees it. But you know what? Sinning takes away benefits, like witnessing. And sinning brings chains. Just because you're free from the penalty of sin doesn't mean that if you sin, you won't have strong influence in other people's lives. Does that make sense to you? This works for the external shortcuts we take. It works for the internal ones too. Verse 13, for food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and then. Now the body is not for this, and the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Some people might argue, if it feels good, do it. You remember this, when you only go around once in life, you got to grab for all the gusto you can? We need to live by another motto. Live for God and not your own pleasures. That needs to be the motto, man. That doesn't mean we walk around like a sourpuss all the time, but it does mean, you know, I'm gonna go God's way no matter what. No matter what's being said, no matter the influences, no matter what's happening, I am going to go the way of the Lord. Period. No matter what that means. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Honor God with your actions. Honor God with your body. But what happens to us is that this kind of sacrifice means we don't get to just go out and grab all the pleasures set before us. If they are not beneficial to the one who bought us. Did you understand that? I need to choose to live for the one who bought me because I'm no longer my own. I don't have the right to do those things because I'm not mine anymore. I've been bought and paid for with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I need to be obedient. I need to walk in his presence. And maybe I can do secret stuff nobody knows about, but it'll affect, the blessings won't be there. It'll affect things God wants me to do, man. It'll affect my witness. It'll affect my peace. It'll affect so many things about my life. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, he who would be greatest among you must be your what? Servant. Must be your servant. Most lawsuits arise because you have something I want or I think should be mine. Or you did something bad to me and I want you to pay. Even before anything starts, we need to ask ourselves, is that the attitude of a servant? Is that the way a servant lives? Paul said in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know, the world's solutions are false solutions. Sin always has strings. Good solutions take time and patience and pain, but there are no shortcuts. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. In this hope of an inheritance, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. James 1:4 says, perseverance must finish its faith so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Paul later wrote in Philippians 4:12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Don't let the temptation of the quick shortcut to happiness fool you. If you can't find satisfaction in knowing him, then you can't find it anywhere. It's as simple as that. Nothing else will bring eternal joy, contentment, peace, everything you're looking for. Nothing else except a relationship with Jesus will bring that. And if you don't find it in that, you won't find it anywhere. So don't try the shortcuts. There's all kinds of shortcuts offered out there, man. Whether it's drugs, sex, money, power, whatever it is, there are all kinds of shortcuts. But the shortcuts will not bring the eternal happiness that God has for each of us. So I just think it's time for all of us to just take a stand and say, wait a minute, for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ no matter what, you know. I'm going to allow him to be the Lord of my life. Surrender to him big ways. Let's stand, shall we? Press the button one more time. There you go. I thought that looked like several people here reading the Bible, so I wanted to put that up there. We're going to worship for a while. Your kids, you've still got another about 20 minutes in Awana, okay? And always during the first song, the offering will be taken, and we just continue to worship, because I believe that as we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord, this is a part of our worship. So as we just continue to worship him, if the Holy Spirit has pinpointed something in your life that needs to be taken care of, I learned a long time ago, my friend, instant confession is instant forgiveness. You don't have to beat yourself up or go pound your head in the wall or crawl across Date Palm Drive, man. Unless you want to, but it won't do any good. All you need to do is come to Jesus and say, Jesus, here's an area that I need you to work on. Here's an area that you showed me, as Chuck was talking earlier, that it's hidden, but Lord, you see it, and you're telling me this time you want me to deal with it instead of ignoring it. Deal with it, take that step, I'm going to deal with it, and I'll tell you what, he'll meet you, and he will give you the strength to see victory in that thing. That's the God that we serve. Worship him.